If you're not already there, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Our lesson was actually supposed to be strictly on Genesis chapter 3, but I want to back up just a little bit and pick up part of chapter 2. And what we want to do basically this evening is just get some basic lessons, get some thoughts that maybe we hadn't thought of before. And if I had just two overall things of this particular lesson, it would be this, that number one, God provides what man needs. And number two, we have choices to make. We have choices to make. First of all, I want you to notice something that had escaped my notice for quite some time. And I don't remember exactly when it was, but I was reading through this maybe as back a couple of years back when we had started the reading trees and things of that nature, that it dawns on me something that I had always had a misconception about, that God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden at the same time. He did not. Adam was there first. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Well, if you continue on, you'll notice here that when you get further down the line into chapter 2 is where God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He takes one of Adam's ribs, closes up the flesh, and he makes Eve for him. And I'd always heard the expression, "Well, God put them in the Garden of Eden." And well, he did, just not at the same time. Another quick thought: Eden perfectly supplied man with every nutrient that he needed for physical life. Notice what again it says in verse 8. "He planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Now let's stop there for just a moment. We'll come back to the other part. God was not negligent. God is not negligent to supply us with everything that we need. God takes care of our needs, right down to the basic things of life that we think about, the very nutritional value that we find in food. And I'm not talking about your Cheetos. I'm talking about good food. Now, Cheetos are good. Don't misunderstand me. But we're talking about the things that God has provided for us. God always takes care of our needs. And he had it so set up that this was exactly what Adam and Eve would need as they started their life in the Garden of Eden. But God also placed two other trees there. Continue to read with me there in verse 9. "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He placed two additional trees there, and we'll talk more about those here in just a little bit. But I do want us to notice here that God placed the tree of life there. He placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there. And here's where we were talking about kind of the idea, and we may touch on it again a little bit if we have time, the idea of choices that we have. God never intended for man to be puppets, to be marionettes. He gave us free moral agency. He gave us free will. He didn't want a bunch of puppets running around doing exactly what he said to do when he said to do it. He wanted service. He wanted worship from within us and to be from us, not mandated, as it were, demanded, forced by him. Now, here's a question that's been raised over the time. Did this tree of life offer physical, spiritual, or both physical and spiritual life eternal? I've heard people argue both sides of this. Many believe that it involves both the spiritual aspect as well as the physical aspect. I have my own personal thoughts on it. That's not what I'm here for tonight, to tell you what my thoughts are. But what we do know is that if it provided eternal physical life, and I believe it did that, neither Adam nor Eve had evidently partaken of it. How do you know that? Go over to chapter 3 and verse 22. Chapter 3 and verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. If he had already partaken of it, he had already had that physical life that would last forever. I don't believe they had even touched that tree. Did they know what it was for? Did they understand it? These are various questions I guess we could ask ourselves over time that really don't, in the long run, make a whole lot of difference from our perspective. But we can ask questions, and I think sometimes those things are good for us to do. Number four, we don't really know where the Garden of Eden was. Here's another thing I've heard people argue up and down. We can see on the map here that it's in the confluence of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and we'll talk about this aspect of it here in just a moment. But we don't really know for sure. Was it in what they've referred to now as the Fertile Crescent? It was modern-day Iraq, where they come together and then a relatively short distance, empties into what we now know as the Persian Gulf. We don't know that for sure. In fact, I would argue that when you go over to chapter 2 and verses 10 and following, where it talks about a river going out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted, became four riverheads. The first was Pishon, the second was Gihon, the third was the Tigris, and the fourth was the Euphrates. We don't even know where two of those rivers are, if they even exist anymore. The two we can find on a map are the Tigris and the Euphrates. It couldn't very well be where people think it was, or we'll get to another idea, because both those rivers start in the northern highlands of what is now modern-day Turkey. Some, I think, 2,000 miles. One of them 1,700 miles, one of them 2,000 miles or something like that, to the north. So where people are thinking it is, we're not so sure that's really where it is. In fact, I would go so far as to argue that because of the Noahic flood, it may have changed the course of the rivers to the point where two were gone and the only two left don't even look like the same place that they began back in the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Number five, God never intended for man to be lazy. Now, where do you get that, Royce? Go over in chapter 2. I told you I want to pick up some things in chapter 2 to get some lessons out of there. Notice what it says in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. There are two words here. Two words here. Tend. The word tend, even in the Hebrew, means to labor, to work, and yes, even to cultivate. I don't think he sent Adam to Ace Hardware, got a hoe and some rakes and stuff like that. I'm sure God took care of that, what was needed to be done, but it had to be cultivated and tended to. The idea of tend is to have charge over, to watch over something, to take care of it. So we see those things, those ideas, and who, right on the top of your head, can you tell me what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says? If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, did God provide, and does God provide time for relaxation? Absolutely. Recreation? Sure he does. But for us just to be lazy and do nothing, yeah, you know, here's something that I have found, and this is purely anecdotal. Even in retirement, I think my wife can attest to the fact, and I can attest to the fact for her, that we don't just sit around and do nothing. Now that we're in retirement, you actually find that I need to be doing something. It's outside work, inside of work, something we need to be doing. Not just to laze around and do nothing or expect somebody else to do it for us. God never intended for man to be lazy. Number six thought. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil held the promise, if you will, of physical and spiritual death. Think about that for just a moment. And think about what Adam and Eve were guilty of. It held that promise. Because for one to partake of that, if we go back and notice something here, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment, but God had already told them. God had told Adam, you shall not eat of this. In fact, if you back up into chapter 2, let's see, where is that? Where, I'm sorry, it's in chapter 3. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 2, let's pick up there. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. We learn something else here, don't we? They were not even allowed to touch the tree. That tells me we ought to stay away from sin. That tells me that we don't even get close enough to sin to touch it, much less actually partake of it. We need to have that mindset that says, I want to stay as far away as possible. Don't get at the edge of the cliff. Just see how far you can lean over and not fall over. Or how close to that line that is called sin that you just get right up to it, but your toes aren't quite on it yet. Our attitude, our approach ought to be that I want to stay as far away as possible. I want to step back from sin. So not only were they not allowed to eat, they were not even allowed to touch it. But we were talking about the idea of death. Adam lived to be 930 years of age. Eve, we don't know. It doesn't give that. We're going to guess that it was in or about that time frame. We don't know for sure. But I believe that they died spiritually that day. That's where spiritual death took place. When they chose of their own free will to begin to do what God said don't do. Number 7 point. Satan is deceitful. He's cunning. He's subtle. He's crafty. We see that here in chapter 3, beginning verse 1, going through verse 7 with the temptation. To the point that even the serpent said to Eve, you will not surely die. That's not going to take place. Why? Well, because God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil. You're going to be almost like the temptation of you're going to be omniscient like God is. No, only thing happened was failure on the part of mankind. He's deceitful. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's subtle. In fact, when you stop and think about it, go over to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3 and look at the consequences. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed," talking about the Christ. "He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." One was a crushing defeat of Satan. The other was not a crushing defeat at all of Christ. And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So we see this kind of thing happening, playing out here. Remember something about Satan that Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And I never want to leave out the very first part. Remember what he called Satan? A murderer. Does he go around murdering physically, our physical lives? But he'll destroy us. He'll murder us spiritually when we listen. But he was a murderer and a liar. From where? The beginning. Was the truth in him? No. The lies came from within himself. So we can never trust Satan. We can never trust the evil that goes on around us. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And the last point for this time frame, we can't hide from God, nor can we deceive him. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, I think, makes that abundantly clear. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God, called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" That was a rhetorical question. God knew where they were. And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, being God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" Once again, it's a rhetorical question. Listen to the response. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate.'" What did he just do? He's trying to push the responsibility off. We used to have some fun with that. You know, sometimes your wife would say something funny or do something. "Oh, Lord, the woman you gave me," kind of as a joke. No, in this case, it wasn't a joke. He's pushing this off on somebody else. And as we pointed out here, you can't hide from God. God knew where Adam and Eve were all along. "Where are you?" "Well, it's kind of like this. I heard your voice and I was afraid. I hid myself." "Well, did you do this?" "Well, I did, but it was the woman's fault. If you just hadn't given me that woman, I would have been okay." No, you can't pass the responsibility off. Whether you're male or female, I can't pass the responsibility off. My choices are my choices, and I have to live up to those choices. I have to be the one to say, "No, I'm not going to involve myself. I'm not going to be drawn in by that temptation." Or I'm going to be the type that says, this time won't be so bad. And know that in the end analysis, I'll have to pay for that. But you can't hide from God. And I was thinking about that just a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 139. I've always loved this section of Scripture. And the whole chapter is just amazing to me. But the first 16 verses is something I've always loved a lot. But notice, if you will, just pick up in verse 7. And this is a Psalm of David. And he's asking questions, and this is very much in the question form. And also, you know, look, if I do this, then you're still there. Notice where he starts out, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, that is the Hebrew word Sheol, the abode of the dead, the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. See, you can't hide in the darkness either. You can't go to the uttermost parts of the sea and be hidden from God. You can't ascend into the highest parts of the heavens that we could survive in and not know that God's not already there. If I make my bed in the grave, God knows I'm there, and he's already been there, so to speak. Yeah. Even the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. You can't hide from God. I can't hide from God. I can't hide my deeds from God. I can't hide my shortcomings from God. I have to be of a mindset and a heart that says, God knows, and I can't shift the blame. I can't blame it on somebody else when I fall short. We'll take this last point I have here right after this song.